That adorable little boy on Emily's lap is Aiden. That's Pastor Derek and Kadria's little boy. And I'd like to say he's just one M away from being a maiden. But Aiden is literally grown up here on campus. It's been so fun to watch his stages now, his personality blossoming. And I appreciate Pastor Marla. You know, every time she speaks, there's one or two really profound things she says that are above average deep. And that just comes from a lifetime of loving Jesus and serving him and seeking God's will. So we love and appreciate Pastor Marla very much. I feel like I'm cheating tonight. Mary and I arrived home last night from a six-day trip to Atlanta, and just giving God all the glory for just some incredible things that happened. A rather intense ministry schedule, but we're just honored that God allows us to serve in his kingdom. And it's always, I'm always amazed the places God ends up taking me, and the people. And people I would never have had the privilege of meeting, except in the kingdom, like Pastor Marla said, when you're all in the kingdom, it's just amazing the adventure life can be. So it was really fun. But anyways, you know, so we got home last night. I literally collapsed in my bed. And about 6:30 this morning when I woke up with a prophetic dream. And the Lord said to me in this dream, over and over and over, this statement: remember, 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 you are always loved. Remember, 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 you are always loved. So I was going to speak on love tonight anyways. God encounters, really always include encountering love, because God is love. But it was confirmed this morning by the unusual statement that God said to me. I want to begin with something humorous. At least I think it's humorous. And forgive me for my peculiar sense of humor. Several men are in the locker room of a private club after exercising. Suddenly a cell phone on one of the benches rings. A man picks it up and the following conversation ensues. Hello? Honey, it's me. Sugar. Are you at the club? Yes, I am. Great, I'm at the mall only a couple of blocks from you. I just saw a beautiful mink coat. It's absolutely gorgeous. Can I buy it? Well, how much does it cost? $2,000. Well, go ahead and get it if you like it that much. Oh, well, I also just stopped by the Mercedes-Benz dealership and just saw the 2017 models. One of them I really liked. I spoke with the salesman and he gave me a really good price. And since we have the need to exchange my BMW that we bought last year, I thought we'd do it. Well, what price did it quote you? The man said, only $75,000. Okay, but at that price, I want it with all the options. Great. Before we hang up, something else. What? Well, it seems like a lot, but I was recently reconciling your bank account, and I stopped by to see the real estate agent this morning, and the house we had looked at last year, you remember it? The one with the pool, the English garden, the acre-like park, and the beachfront property? Well, yeah. How much are they asking? Well, it's only $900,000. That's a magnificent price, and I see that we have that much money in the bank to cover it. Well, the man says, go ahead and buy it, but just for $850,000, okay? Okay, sweetie, thanks. I'll see you later. Love you so much. Bye. The man hangs up and closes the phone. Asks out loud, does anybody know whose phone this is? Okay. Sorry. Took me forever to get that. Okay. Remember, 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 you are always loved. Would you help me? You just turn to someone and say, remember, you were always loved. Just tell them that. You were always loved. One of my favorite passages of scripture is in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is really a pinnacle of biblical truth. And there's such an expression, a glorious expression of what God has done for us through Christ. But follow along with me as I read these verses. Romans 8 verse 31 says this. What shall we say to these things? The previous verses said, or whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn of many brethren. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. That's the cross, Christ taking our sin. Whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So tonight, I just want to begin that simple point that God is not your enemy. He is not your foe. He's not even a neutral party. He's 100% in your corner. God is for you. Sometimes life can try to tell us otherwise. And that's why we must draw our beliefs from the deep well of God's word and kingdom so that we don't misconstrue the true intentions of God to us. God loves you as much on your worst day than on your best day. His love is not conditioned to your behavior. His love will condition your behavior. Okay, so anyways, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. So God gave us the greatest sacrifice the universe will ever know, the time immortal will ever know. He gave us his son. Okay, so the argument is, like a lawyer, he says, if God gave you the big enchilada, why would he hold back on the chips and salsa? So if God gives you Jesus, why are you worried about him holding back on something else? Okay, so that's the argument. It's really constructed by the Holy Spirit. If God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's a mouthful, but here's what he said. Once you got Jesus, you get everything else God has. Okay? Once you have Jesus, you get everything else. Blessed be the God who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Well, how do we know that? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the proof. Jesus is the proof of God's love for you. And is the proof of God's intention and devotion to your life. And then he goes into, he advances this even more. So people that are struggling with condemnation and shame and guilt and over self-image, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So the Holy Spirit says, no matter who tries to accuse you and who tries to condemn you, you have a justification through Christ that is so superior that nothing can tip the scales against you in the argument that you're unworthy or that you've sinned or your sin is so shameful that God can't forgive you. So we're loved by God to the point where he will not let, especially now, he won't let any charges be brought against you. So just imagine Satan being the prosecutor in heaven. And he's saying, well, you know, to God the Father, well, that maiden, he's always sinning. And the Father's on, you know, the judge and throne. But Jesus said, yeah. But I justified him as if he never sinned. So justification is the complete removal of a guilty verdict. It's the complete satisfaction of a debt. Justification is God solving our issue of sin, okay? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who is he that condemns? Well, the devil, sometimes our own heart, sometimes religious people. It is Christ who died, furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. So this is an important point, because we're all tempted to, in certain instances in life, in certain moments, we're tempted to lift a condemning voice against someone who's maybe in apparent or obvious sin. And have you noticed there are some sins that bother you more than others? There's some sins we, on the category of our sin judgments that we weigh more heavily. We know, oh, that's horrible, that's horrible. And so if we're not careful, we literally join the prosecutor's side and we condemn. We condemn. So the prodigal son wasted all of his money, wasted years of his life, broke his father's heart, created a bad reputation, all the things that went with his story. But when he came home, there was only love waiting for him. Now he came home broken. He came home repentant. Those are really massive keys, okay? So now we get into the good meat of it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's nothing you can do to make Christ stop loving you. It's so important you get that into your spirit, because so many of us have been in some kind of religious environment where we were told the haves and the have-nots. And the have-nots are people, well, if you lie, you're going to hell. If you do this, you're going to hell. If you do this, you're going to hell. And they have this list of things. Even after a saved person. So they say to saved people, you can still go to hell. Well, I don't believe that. I believe that when Christians sin on the earth, they go through hell on earth. Okay? But the only thing getting you to heaven is Jesus. You with me? Be lots of smokers in heaven. Only difference between a smoker and you is they're getting there quicker than you. Well, I don't think a person could drink. There'll be lots of drinkers in heaven. Lots of people that struggle with immorality in heaven. Lots of people that were liars or profane people. Well, what does that mean? Well, it just means that the kingdom of God was not fully resident in their life, okay? And I don't want to get sidetracked too much. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the word pressure, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Those are some of the things Paul actually went through. So he's listing kind of a litany of the most difficult kind of life circumstances. And then he says in a rhetorical way, that sometimes we feel like this, as it is written, for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So he says, sometimes it feels like the world's against me. What am I going to do? Okay? So the next verse says, no, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. Everybody say more than conquerors. So the word conqueror is to be, you know, the winner, the victor. When in the Greek, when more is put in front of it, it means super conqueror. It means hyper victory. So it's a great expression of, what does that mean? Nothing can conquer you. Nothing can conquer the person who knows God's love through Christ. And all these things were more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. So this is really important. The thing that's going to turn your conquering identity is encountering the love of God. The love of God awakens the conqueror's heart. The love of God just flat out awakens our hearts in every possible good way. And it awakens inside of us an indefeatability, a recognition that no matter, see, it doesn't mean that circumstances will always be positive or favorable. It just means that nothing in those circumstances has the power to defeat you. I can't be defeated by external forces because I'm a conqueror. I'm a history maker, a world shaker. I can't help it. Love keeps telling me who I am. His love, okay? God's love through Christ is shaping an identity in me that's really incredible, who I really am. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, verse 37, nor principalities nor powers, those are demonic entities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing, nothing in the known universe shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in this world. So this is an important point. On God's side of the equation, he never stops loving. On our side of the equation, it's important to never stop believing that we're loved. He never stops loving, then our task is to never stop believing we're loved. Because when we stop believing we're loved, we start behaving like orphans. And orphans in the sense that that's who we were before salvation. We were in the orphanage of sin. We got adopted by God. The blood of Christ paid the price to get us out. And now we're in the family of God. But when we're living in a vacuity of love, when we're absent encountering God's love, our old nature begins to assert itself. So people that don't live in God's love will look for love in all the wrong places, okay? Bible says, one of my favorite verses, because it's just so richly fulfilling, it represents the whole gospel in just one verse, John 3:16. For God the Father so loved the world. Isn't that awesome? He loved a lost, fallen, broken world that he gave us his only begotten son, Jesus, that whoever believed in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse kind of adds to it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's really important that Jesus came to heal what was broken, not further break what was already broken. He came to heal. The word agape is used here by John, and Paul used it in the previous word. Christ is the word that adopted either an unused Greek word or created a word called agape. So in the Greek language, there's many words for love. We don't have that same flexibility in our English language, but there's a word for brotherly love, philios, for erotic love, sexual love, physical love. There's a word for family love, storio, and there's a word for God's love, and it's agape. And so agape, like Pastor Marla said, is this selfless love. And the Bible gives a whole chapter about it in 1 Corinthians 13, really describing the multifaceted attributes of this beautiful quality, this virtue of God that's in us because of Christ. But here's what agape essentially boils down to. It's when a person looks at an object or person and sees in that other person so much value and beauty. Everybody say value and beauty. That he then or she then becomes compelled to love it because the judgment has made there's value there. There's beauty there. So God looks at a fallen world that's ugly by sin and sees value where others could not see it, sees beauty where there's not yet the revelation of beauty. And because he saw in us, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says, that he saw that in us, he was compelled to love us. He was compelled to love us. You know, I had the, you know, just remarkable journey in my life. As a young man, I stopped dating and out of high school, and I said, I'm just going to believe God for my wife. And it was good prophetic training for me because I just prayed about any woman that would come into my world. And, you know, so for like a year and a half, I'm being, you know, all these no's. And I'll just say this about no's. The no you hear from God today is the prophecy of a better yes in your tomorrow, okay? So anyways, I meet a girl named Mary Morava, fall in love with her. And, of course, falling in love is, you know, kind of infatuation. But anyways, I had great love for her, still do. And so I didn't think there could ever be, in human interactions, a greater feeling than how I felt with Mary. Until we had our child, 13 months after we were married, we had Melody Joy. And when we had Melody, something was born in me I'd never knew, a love I'd never known before. And I felt something I never felt before. This child, I can't explain it. I love this baby. And then we had three more children, Matthew and Timothy and Christina. And with every child, that tremendous awakening happened. Wow. Wow, look at this baby. And so if I, as a human being filled with fallibility, filled with fault and weakness, if I could feel that about my kids, what do you think God feels about his kids? He can't help but love you because you're his child. Thank you. Waiting for a response from this Lutheran congregation. in Psalm 63, it's amazing. Now, the people in the Bible, if you study, especially the Old Testament, it's kind of fun. The people that get close to God recognize his nature. That like we sang, is, you know, his mercy endures forever. He's good, good God. And because of that, it allowed them to have a particular behavior that we would call even risk-taking. Moses stands before God and says, if you're going to kill them, you got to kill me. Well, he knew God didn't really want to kill them. God was just angry, disappointed, and his anger flashed up. Because you can only really know jealousy if you know love. Okay? So David has, through worship, New Testament encounters, very close. David would be right at home in his Church for the Nations worship service, okay? So because of that, he's tremendously enlightened about the qualities of God's nature. And so David says, Psalm 63, verse 3, your loving kindness is better than life. So let me put it like this. David said, your love is the very best thing in this world. In all of life, in any kind of relationship, any kind of achievement, any kind of ecstatic moment of success or fame or glory, your love is better than anything in this world. Your love is superior to any other experience in this world. So that's what God... See, God doesn't want us to be cold and calculated theologians that know in our minds God is love. God wants us to encounter him in the depth of our person. God wants you to experience love. Love's knocking on your door trying to break in. Okay. Let me in. Okay. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says, behold what manner, what quality, what fashion of love, agape love, the Father has bestowed, has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So our calling as God's kids, the word calling in the New Testament is kaleo. Remember we talked to him in Romans, he predestined us. He called us, okay? Foreknew, he predestined, he called us. Kaleo. Kaleo is to call someone by name and then give them destination. Give them destiny. So in our calling, listen to me, in our calling is our identity and our destiny. So I'm called to be a child of God. In my calling is my destiny. We crave destiny, but God longs for us to understand identity. Because our identity opens the door of destiny and allows us to enter in. So what manner of love? So no matter how bad your day went, your week went, your year's been, I hope it's not been that. No matter what's going on, you are gloriously, eternally, unconditionally loved. How do I know? Pastor, how do I know? You're his child. What manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? Okay. So this is so important. God doesn't say to us, change and I'll love you. God says, receive my love and it will change you. Okay. God doesn't. So, you know, it's really hard. Have you ever tried changing somebody? Someone say bummer. Listen, single gals. If you're marrying him as an improvement project, please don't. If he's not going to change before the I do's, I promise you, he ain't going to change much after the I do, okay? So the cool thing about God, God does not say with a firmness and religious coldness, a distance to say, well, I'd like to love you, but you need to change. He says, no, I already love you. If you'll receive it, it'll change you. God doesn't say, change and I'll love you. See, we have to get through. Well, Pastor, the Bible says that homosexuals, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, we just need to take a stand against that. I know, let's take a love stand. Okay? Let's believe that anybody in anything that the Bible would classify as a sin, let's just believe that that person needs enough quality encounters with Christ that they change because they're loved, and they don't change to try to be loved. I grew up, I fell into this trap, Pastor Tyler, I fell into the trap of trying. As a young man, I my father was distant from me, and he's a Marine, a wonderful guy, but a Marine, tough guy. And so I'm thinking, if I just achieve enough, you know, so I became overachiever in sports. And I fell into a trap because it didn't work. And then I just said, well, I'm just going to, you know, in the ministry, I'm going to overachieve. And I did early on. I don't know if I'm doing it anymore. Early on, I definitely did, in my 20s and 30s. And I had built, though, the wrong mechanisms in my heart, thinking, I'm doing so much for God. He must love me so much. Oh, God, look at all that I'm doing. I know you must really love me. Then I lost everything. Then I was a failure. Then I was a scandal and a heartbreak. And I found out he loved me as much then, if not more. He said, I didn't love you because you built something for me. I want to build my love in you. And then we'll just let life occur, because good things happen to people who know they're loved. Good things happen. What does that mean? God can do good things in people that aren't trying to earn other people's love. Amen? So we try not as parents to say to our kids, if you do this, I'm not going to love you. If you do that, I'm going to love you. We want to make sure that they have to have definitions, they have to have boundaries, they have to have a character built, but we want to love them even when they're goofy. We want to love them in the temporary insanity of their teenage years, okay? We want to love them no matter what's going on, okay? So in chapter 4, 1 John, the Bible says this. This is one of my favorite couple of verses. Verse 7, beloved, let us agape, see value and beauty in other people. Let us love one another. For love, agape, is from God. And everyone that loves knows God. Well that has my attention, because it becomes kind of a revelatory declaration of what it means to be someone who knows God. See, truth without love always becomes error. So I am never more like God than when I'm loving people. God is love, and we are never more like him than when we love people. Isn't that great? So the reason why you have to be loved is you're called to love. See, loved people love people. Blessed people blessed people. Healed people healed people. And that's really important, because your side of the equation is to receive so much you can start giving. Okay. We were created to know and experience God's great love. Okay. Verse 8. He that does not agape, does not show value and care and honor, does not love other people, does not know God. For God is love. For God is love. For God is love. For God is love. There it is. Right there. A definition of the very essence of the person and character of who God is. Three words: God is love. Every other attribute, every other characteristic of God emanates from love. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's just. Yes, he's omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing. He's all these things and a thousand more, but all of those characteristics emanate from love. From love. Here's what 1 Corinthians says, some great things. It says, if I don't have love, I really don't have anything. If I give my life in martyrdom, that's a pretty awesome thing to do for Christ. That's about the greatest sacrifice a person can give in the kingdom. If I don't have love, the sacrifice was empty. If I know all the revelations of the Bible, or have the gift of prophecy, and can see the deep mysteries of God. In the last 10 days, I prophesied over 500 people in an incredible explosion of time here, of ministry. But if I don't love people, that means nothing to God. It means nothing to God. Okay. In this, the love of God, verse 9 of 1 John 4, in this the love of God was made known, manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now that's love. Everybody say Jesus equals love. Okay? Jesus is the proof of God's love. So, and I just want to spend just a moment there. Because when you're talking to people who are hostile to traditional Christian beliefs, or someone who's seeking, or an agnostic, or a philosophical person, they'll say, "Well, you Christians, you know, if God's so good, how come this is happening? How come there's a new famine happening in Africa right now? How come these things are happening? How come there's sickness? How come babies die? And there's war and tragedy and suffering?" And they act like God did all that. The poor devil, he's like invisible. But James says, don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God. I like to say it like this: if it ain't good, it ain't God. Now, what does that mean? Well, now there's a new... See, I want to make sure... a couple of things. Thank you. I'm always honored anybody shows up at this church to hear me do anything. But if there's one thing I'd like to leave in your life, is I'd like to know you to really know that you're loved. To really know God's love. Because so much of the other things can work themselves out. I want you to know God is love and then express that love toward people. And right now there's a debate, Pastor Tyler, about heaven and hell. Well, how can a just loving God send people to hell? And so oftentimes the way an argument or question is framed is prejudice and trying to get a certain answer. So that's the wrong question. The answer is simply this. The whole world was going to hell. God could not tolerate heaven without you. So he gave us his Son. Can you imagine? I can't really go there, but to see one of my sons on a cross for someone else, it's really unbearable as a parent. And God refused to have heaven without you. So next time someone said, how can a loving God send people to hell? He's not. He's sending people to heaven. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came because we're loved. That's why we have the awesome assignment of telling the whole world the good news. Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins. And heaven is your home if you receive Jesus. Oh, God, thank you for Jesus. And so everything. In this was love, verse 10, just reminding us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning covering. So the propitiation is the type of when the high priest the Day of Atonement would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of Israel. So the blood of Jesus paid for our sins. It covered our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Okay? So, Satan's agenda is always destruction. His strategy is frequently division. We have to get this love thing down in the church. We have to stop fighting against each other in the body of Christ, okay? Okay, couple points. It's impossible to have love without forgiveness. So God loved us. He was compelled to forgive us. Christ made that possible. It's also impossible to have forgiveness without love. So whenever you're not forgiving someone, you're holding back love by decision, by choice. Whenever you forgive someone, even when it aches and hurts, you're loving them. You're showing real love, okay? Forgiveness, such a great example or behavior of love. We have known, verse 16, and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. There it is. Everybody say God is love. Okay. God is love. And he that abides in love abides in God and God in him. So this is an important verse. It's kind of just tucked in there. But here's what the Holy Spirit said. You can know about something and not really believe it. So in a counseling moment, just as an elder statesman, as a pastor, here's what I say to you. The things you do reveal the things you believe. And so when we know something up here but don't believe it down here, our behavior doesn't change. But God wants to take what you know here and make it also something you believe here in your heart. I've known and I believed God's love. I really, really believe God loves me. I went back to kindergarten. I was 37 years old. And the Lord said to me, sit down. I was a little big for the seats. He said, sit down. We're going to have class today. Here's the class, Michael Maiden. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. We have known and now we must believe. Just turn to someone and tell them, God really loves you. Just tell them that tonight. We've known, thus we believed. So, because why? Your behavior. See, we have such a phenomenal opportunity to show Jesus to our culture. We have a phenomenal opportunity to let love conquer racism. To let love conquer all these things. We can show God's love in real ways. We can show God's love in this political civil war that's happening and not become participants in angry rhetoric. Believe great things. Believe you're right about everything. Go ahead, but be kind to people. Okay? Especially people that are unkind to you. So we want to show people there's a difference. When God's in you, there's a difference knowing Christ, and God's love makes us more than conquerors. We can conquer. We can conquer all of the traps, the giants, the snares, the difficulties. Okay. Love has been perfected, verse 17, among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. No one preaches that. It's just too scary. As Christ presently is, what is he? Well, he's sitting at the right hand of God, complete, perfect righteousness. So God sees Michael Maiden robed in the righteousness of Jesus. God sees me as righteous as he sees Jesus. Righteousness awakens boldness. So whenever someone has the revelation of righteousness, their identity in Christ, They always behave in bold ways that shock religious folks. Jesus spoke as one having power and authority, and he offended the whole sentiment of the religious community. But why? Righteousness. And as he is, so are we in this world. And on the day of judgment, we don't come cowering to the throne. Okay, if Christ comes or we die, we stand before the white throne, the Bema Seat of Christ. And so we don't go, oh my God, the world's going to see all my sin on the big screen of heaven. This is your life, Michael Maiden, when you were 11. Oh, God, when you were 13. When you looked at that magazine, when you did that, when you did, oh God, my life. If I've asked for forgiveness, God's given me forgetfulness. It's gone. So I have boldness. On the day of judgment, what's going to happen? I'm getting a running start. I'm just going to jump into the arms of Jesus. Because righteousness creates uncanny, uncommon boldness. And people that know who they are and know the righteousness of Christ. Well, so I've... You know, once again, I was talking with someone about this Sunday. We're going to talk about miracles and healing. They'll bring anybody you know sick. If you're sick, come. If you're not sick, come. Anyways, it's going to be, we're talking about encountering God through healing. It's going to be an awesome time. But all the time, I meet people, well, the secret to having a healing ministry is fasting 40 days. Well, stop it. You should fast if God leads you. I've done a bunch of those things. But don't ever think your behavior gives you special standing with God. It doesn't. It makes you more in tune to God, more receptive, more compliant. There's all so many good things about fasting. I'm not belittling it. I'm just saying anytime we put the secret to healing the sick and we don't say the name of Jesus is it. Slap your hand on someone and say, Jesus, be healed. In the name of, you've been saved 35 seconds, you can heal the sick. Say in Jesus' name, be healed. Okay? So, okay. I'm almost done. There is no fear, verse 18. Everybody say no fear. Okay? There's no fear. Why? Where? How? In love. So interesting, when we would ask and just kind of, you know, come to a logical definition of the contrast, the dichotomous difference between what is the opposite of love, we would say, well, hatred. Well, the Bible says it's fear. Okay? There is no fear in love, but perfect love. Now, see, God's love can't be any more perfect than it is. But we can more perfectly experience it. So God has more love for you to experience. He doesn't have more love. He already has that. An inexhaustible eternal supply. But he has more for you to experience. We are the more generation. So perfect love casts out fear, drives it away. Evicts it because fear involves torment. He that fears has not been made perfect, has not known mature love. Mature love conquers anxiety and fear and phobia. Okay. We love him because he first loved us. Yeah, that's true. It's always been true. Lastly, if someone says, verse 20, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. Now, this is the apostle of love. He uses the word agape 43 times in 5 chapters. But he says, listen, you're a phony. If you say, I love God. If you're really encountering God in love, he's really equipping you to love people. He's really loved people. Love people. And hates his brother, he's a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is a commandment we have from him, that he that loves God must love his brother also. God, thank you for your outrageous love for us. Thank you, God, that you've made us your sons and daughters, your children. I pray, God, in this closing moment, those here, those watching, those listening, God, would feel your spirit. The Bible says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. I pray that you feel that. Just picture a glass being filled to the overflow. That's what God does. He fills you to the full and overflows love from your life. God, give us more love than we've ever known. Give us a deeper understanding of your love. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that's been gripped by fear, by anxiety or torment, by any kind of tremendous stressful emotion. I pray, God, that you would just let love evict that painful fear. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I felt all service long, God was helping some people. I felt it in the song service, the worship service. And one of the things I felt beautifully with God was the Lord told me he was unraveling someone's heart. Unraveling. You see, if you can't encounter love, it's because there's too much stuff between you and God. And I'm not talking, you know, I'm fully a man, but I have learned to experience God's love in such a deep way. You can be macho and hunt elk and climb mountains and know karate and still experience God's real love in your heart. Why? You were made. Mary and I loved each other, and we thought, what would it look like if we created someone that we loved together? What would it be like that out of our love creates someone just to be loved? We didn't give birth to our children to have them serve us. God knows that ain't going to happen. Or to have love. We loved each other. We wanted to love someone else with that same. See, almost a lonely God looks around heaven, sees Gabriel and Michael and angels, and says, there's no one like me here. There's no one in our family. So he makes a family for the express purpose to show his love. You were created to be loved by a God who is love. And you will find no greater purpose in this life than encountering his love through Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you for listening to me tonight. If you, prayer team, would you please join me at the front? If you say, Pastor, I have felt, when we were talking about three things, if you've had a hard time in your emotions, in your heart, really encountering love, really experiencing love, then God wants to help you. He wants to tear down some walls and unravel you like Lazarus. And if that's you tonight, God's really going to help you. Secondly, if you've been fighting fear, now, can we just kind of easily recognize that this generation's stressed out and that maybe that's not just the product of modern civilization and technology and science. It's really the product of Satan's assault against the human soul, okay? Detritus and so much fear, so much anxiety that people just are burning out through it. God doesn't want you living a fearful life. He Amen. He doesn't. He doesn't. And in my story, listen, I was an introvert as a boy. Sports made me a little bit more popular, but I still didn't like talking, you know, public and all. And then I've been through things that were just so intimidating and shameful. And if Jesus could drive fear out of me, he can drive fear out of you. If Jesus gives me the courage to do something that destroyed me, because his love has wiped away the memory of that, he'll give you the courage to go on with your life, to love again, to hope, to dream again. You know your heart is healthy when it begins to dream again. What you dreaming about? I had a dream this morning. Remember, you are always loved. I just declare that over you in Jesus' name. Remember, child of God, remember, you are always loved. And if you've been fighting fear of any type, we want to pray for you. And the last thing is, there's some folks here that Jesus Christ wants to liberate your mind from any infirmity, which would be a mental illness or maybe an advanced representation of fear, that just like Jesus in this church last year, we had four medically confirmed stage 4 cancer healings. Now that's just the ones I know about. Four went to the doctor, came back. If Jesus can heal stage 4 cancer, he can heal schizophrenia, bipolar. He can heal any kind of that issue. Hey, tonight, if Jesus is touching you, and you feel like God's unlocking your heart for any of those reasons or any other reason, come on down front. We're going to pray for you, and he's going to help you tonight. The rest of you, just a moment, would you create an atmosphere of worship as those coming for freedom come forward tonight? Come on. There's like 23 people here with real fear issues, and we're just going to give the devil a black eye tonight because perfect love is casting out fear. I'm going to ask Pastor Marla, and maybe the Bible school can help me at the altar too. Pastor BJ's awesome song, Love Like Fire, is being released Friday. If you're on social media, you can get it. I think it'll be on iTunes, but it'll be on all of our media. We'll ask him to sing it here Sunday. Hopefully that'll happen. But I'm going to ask another good song, great song BJ wrote. We sing the chorus to Ask of Me, All. But can we sing that the bridge about all? I give my heart and life all.
I give my life and sacrificing all that is mine is yours.
Come on, sing it tonight.
It's all yours. Take it all. My life and all.
I'll sacrifice it all.
Sacrifice
all that is mine.
Take it all. I'll give my life.
Every day I ask the Lord to fill me with his love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Would you just pray that prayer right now? Lord, fill me with your love tonight. Fill me with your nature, your heart. Fill me with real love. I want to show the world Jesus. And only by love can I do that. And just for a moment, would you just take a moment with me and just find a person around you, and would you just share God's love with them by prayer? So what I'd like you to do, just ask God to love them through you with a prayer. Just find someone close to you. You could be dismissed right after this. We're just going to pray for each other. Make sure everybody has somebody. Nobody's alone. God's love's for everybody. Just let that love come to you. Let it flow through you. Yeah, just say what's ever in your heart for them.
Take it all. I leave my life and all. Sacrifice it all. That is mine, is yours. It's all yours.
Some week you can stay here as long as you want to. We'll keep praying to everyone that wants prayer, receives prayer. If you haven't received prayer tonight, want prayer, come forward. We'll make sure someone prays for you. Invite someone with you. Sunday's gonna be an awesome day, I promise you. God bless you. Tell someone Jesus loves him. Thank you.
sacrifice it all. All that is mine is yours. It's all yours. Take it all. I give my life and all. I'll sacrifice it all. All that is mine is yours. It's all yours. Take it all.
I'm hearing heaven call.